Gabe Miller here, and I want to personally thank you for checking out our podcast. And I also want to encourage you to click the subscribe button so that each week's message will automatically show up in your feed. Another great way to stay connected with us is on our website at yourimpactchurch.com and on all of our social media outlets at Your Impact Church. I hope this message today encourages you, inspires you, and challenges you. Let's jump into the message.
I still get butterflies after all these years. And I think that's a good thing, because if I got up here with confidence, self-confidence, I don't think that would be a good thing. So I feel like that I rely on the Holy Spirit and let the Lord speak through me. I want to begin, as I always do, with a word from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We'll have it up on the screen for you. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Father, I thank you for this word that is challenging to us, but at the same time, comforting, because we have a choice. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us the answer, the hint. You said choose life, and today, Lord, we choose life because we choose you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to make a decision that you knew when you made this decision that it was going to have far-reaching consequences? Well, I had to make one of those decisions when I was a boy. I was just sharing this story last Wednesday, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. When I was growing up, my parents made us eat everything that was on the table. We had to put everything on our plate that was on the table. We couldn't whine about it. We couldn't complain about it. We had to eat it. And we were required to eventually eat what we didn't like. But one day, for some reason, I don't know, they just got the mercy of God, I guess, they decided to give us a reprieve. And they sat all of us kids down, all four of us, and they said, you can choose one food on planet Earth that you don't have to eat, that when that is served, you get a pass. And that was a great deal of stress on a young boy, because there was a lot of things that I detested. And so I pondered that and pondered that, and I felt like the spotlight was on me, and I felt like, you know, I've got to make this decision, and I've got to make the right decision. So I quickly narrowed it down to two foods, squash and baked beans. And I hated both of them equally. I think squash a little bit more, because I think anytime that went into my mouth, it was about to come out, you know, and it's just, but I made a hasty decision. I made a fatal decision that I later regretted, because the problem was we had squash maybe once or twice a year, because to be honest, I don't think anybody in the family liked it a whole lot, but we only had it once or twice a year, and baked beans we had practically every week. And so I made the wrong decision. But what's funny about that is to this day, even as of last Wednesday, we had a grow group, and we had dinner together, and everybody brought some food, and a lady brought some baked beans, and everybody was raving about them. And I apologized. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't eat your baked beans. I told her this story. And I said, no offense, but I told her this story. What's weird is, though, I like squash. I eat it raw, I eat it cooked, anyway. So somehow that boyhood decision seemed to work out the opposite way you might expect. But, you know, most decisions don't. About 5 years ago, God impressed upon me two words, and we're going to put it on the screen here. These two words, choose life, from this passage. I had a whiteboard in my office at home, and I wrote those two words on that whiteboard, and those two words have stayed on that whiteboard. That I confiscated that whiteboard when we were moving, because I think it was in a pile to leave behind, and I grabbed that, and it's now in the office over here behind my door, and it still has those words on it, choose life. But lately, this has been on my heart again for the last several months, so I'd like to share with you what I believe God is saying to us about this. Our days are filled with countless choices. Already this morning, you've made a bunch of choices, whether to even get up this morning or sleep in, whether to come to church or not come to church, what color of top or shirt that you were going to wear, whether to take a shower or not take a shower, and we thank you that you chose to take a shower. God has given us this incredible gift of choice. And most choices, God couldn't care less about. He doesn't care what color shirt you wear today. Most choices are what I call benign. They're neutral or inconsequential. But many choices that we make, and more than you realize, are life and death decisions. Some decisions affect us spiritually. Some decisions have consequences deep in our soul. Some decisions impact our body. The importance of some choices is not so obvious. The problem with some decisions is that there doesn't seem to be sometimes an immediate impact. Let's say you do something, you chose to do something, and you think, okay, I got by with that. And so you get brave and you do it again. And you do it again until it becomes a lifestyle of what I call a delayed destruction. A delayed destruction. Now let me dig a little bit deeper with this, and we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, to the place where humanity first experienced life. To that moment when God breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. Let's just pause for a minute. I want to do something. I want everybody to just take a deep breath with me. Doesn't that feel good somehow? Can you imagine what the very first breath of man was, especially because he was breathing in the breath of God? And at that instant, he became alive. Now, I want you to get this principle. We're going to put something on the screen here that I think is essential to our understanding our relationship to God and to life and our humanity. We're going to put this up on the screen. Man became fully human and fully alive because of, and I can add only because of, his connection to God. Man became fully human and fully alive because of his connection to God. You see, man's creation was unique from all other creatures. For the first time, instead of God speaking something into existence, as he did the universe and the rest of the animal kingdom, for the first time, God thrusts his hands into the dirt and begins molding and shaping this creature. And I can imagine, the Bible indicates that the angels kind of watched over God's creation. He created them actually to sing praise and worship while he was creating. And so as the angels were watching this, and they had watched God the other days, the 5 days, and then on the sixth day, God does something he has not done yet, and there was probably a hush that came over them, and they think, why is God playing in the dirt like this? And this seemed far more personal than the rest of God's creative acts. With the rest of them, God from a distance just says, let there be, and there was. Some things that are far bigger than we are, and God just says, let there be, and there was. And then now, all of a sudden, God is personal. He's touching this creature. And if that's not astonishing enough, then God puts his mouth to the nostrils of this creature, and he expels his breath into the lungs of man. God also does something else he's not done with any other creature. He gives something of himself to this created being. He gives his life, the breath of life, to this created being, and man becomes a living soul. That's what makes us unique. Imagine for a moment, if you will, if we read Genesis again, and this time it said this, that imagine that God created man in a similar way that he created everything else. Let's imagine that for a moment that God says, let the earth bring forth human beings. And it was so. You see how impersonal that is? If that's the way that it happened, we would be no different than any other living creature. We would just be another animal, having no special connection to God than any other creature. Let me reiterate this statement here. Man became fully human because of his connection to God, and man became fully alive because of his connection to God. In other words, man became man because God touched him and breathed into him. If you take that away, we become less than human. We are diminished. If we disconnect from God, if there was not that personal encounter, then we are less than human. We're just like any other animal. So we are fully human only because of our connection with God. And we're fully alive for the same reason. Man didn't experience life on his own. He didn't just breathe, gasp a breath, and come alive. Man experienced life only after he was filled with the breath of God. Again, it's an intimate connection. Without that, we are dead. If man disconnects from God, he departs from the life of God. He departs from God. He departs from life, and he becomes less than who he is, who he was made to be. So how is man going to stay connected to God? The point of this is that we need to stay connected to God. Because when we depart from God, we lose our humanity and we lose life. We remove ourselves from life. We do this, we stay connected to God by loving Him, obeying Him, and clinging to Him. And I'm going to come back to that towards the end. God is not going to force man to preserve this relationship. As image bearers, God has given this amazing gift of choice. We're going to get to choose. We can choose to remain in this relationship or we can choose not to. So in the beginning, God lays out a choice for Adam and Eve. There's a tree of life and there's a tree of death. Now I know it's not called the tree of death. Look at Genesis 2:9. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of," doesn't say tree of death here, "tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But the second tree is a tree of death because this is what God said about it. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now I would call that a tree of death. You eat that fruit, it's going to die. You're going to die. Tree of life here, tree of death here. A path to life here and a path to death here. So it was a tree that would lead to death, a choice that would lead to death. It would put man on a path of destruction. In the Hebrew, the literal the literal translation of this is, "In dying you shall die." So it says this, "In the day that you eat of it, in dying you shall die." It's going to start a process of death. There's going to be a destruction that begins to happen. Man began to die at that precise moment. It's interesting to me that if you follow the progression, and it's not really good to call it a progression because it was not a progression. It was a digression. You can call it almost the decline of humanity. But if you start in Genesis, God starts with life in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and Genesis ends in a coffin. Look at these two verses. "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The very last verse of the book of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis starts in life and ends in a coffin. The decline of humanity. The choice Adam made put him on the path of death. But there's something else that's happening here. We're not talking about just coffins buried in the ground. God's wording emphasized the immediacy of the death. This is what he said. "In the day you eat, you will die. In the day you eat, you will die." Not "you will eventually die." Now that did happen as well. And it put him on a path of destruction and death. But God said there's going to be something, there's going to be a death the day you eat of it. Now, there's another death taking place here. In order to explain this one,
You need to understand the Hebrew mindset. To the Jew, death was not annihilation or destruction. Death was separation. When we separate, that is death. Even to this day, you might hear a Jewish father say, "My son is dead to me." Doesn't mean he's dead. It means dead to me. There's a separation. He's cut off. In the parable of the prodigal son, on his son's return after he had been gone for a while, when his son returned, the father said this, "My son was dead and is alive again." So when God said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," he's talking about separation. Going back to Genesis, what happened to Adam and Eve immediately that very day was they were exiled from God. They were separated from God. They were banished from God's place, from the presence of the Lord, the place of God's habitation. And by implication, they are barred from life. They lost some of their humanity. They lost some of their life, because life is in God and life is in the presence of God. Now, the Bible's full of other examples of this. Cain slays Abel, and again he moves farther. Cain slays Abel, and again he moves farther away from the presence of God. The Bible tells us he goes eastward away from Eden, the presence of the Lord. Israel worships other gods, and they're exiled from God's land of promise. What's in the land of promise? The temple, the presence of God. So anytime you find there's a separation and an exile, a separation from life, a separation from the presence of God, it's a separation from life. In all of these examples, a choice was made that set them on a path of death. Now, this whole message, I don't want to talk about death. I want to talk about life, because the message title is Choose Life. So let's talk about that. A choice was made that put them on a path of death. Now, because with each departure, with each of these departures, God would encourage the prodigals to come home, come back to life, come back to me. I call it a path of life. God says, "I set before you life or death." And then he says, "Choose life." I love this about God. He doesn't leave it to us to figure out. He blatantly tells us the answer: choose life. There's another interesting place in the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, where God asks the question, "Why will you die? Why will you make that choice?" It's like it's our choice. We can choose death or we can choose life. And God says, "Why will you die? Why are you going to choose that direction?" I remember a teacher I had in the eighth grade. His name was Mr. Wooden. It was one of my favorite teachers. And on test days, he had this habit of walking up and down the rows the entire time we were taking the test, slowly, quietly, methodically. And I knew this man, and I knew that he wasn't doing that to catch teachers. Now listen to this. He wasn't doing that to teachers. He wasn't doing that to catch cheaters, but to identify those who were struggling. And there were times when he would pass by, and if I was stuck on a multiple choice, if I had skipped one, he, without saying a word, as he quietly passed by my desk, he would put his finger on the correct answer and just keep walking. And I would check the box. Now, he didn't do that for all of the answers, but I can imagine God doing the same thing. I can envision God walking up and down every row right now, focusing on those who are struggling and putting his finger on the answer that we desperately need, lingering here or there and meeting us at our point of need. God said to the children of Israel, said, "I will walk among you and be your God. I will walk among you and be your God." I did a message on that one time, and I just paused there. I will walk among you and be what? Be what you need. I will walk among you and be.
I said a few minutes ago that our connection to God, our nearness to Him, is what makes us fully alive and fully human. This is what David said about it in Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This was quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and he references this to Jesus' resurrection, where Jesus himself is saying to God, you make known to me the path of life in your presence. There's no punctuation in Hebrew, so we can take this semicolon out. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. The path of life is the presence of the Lord. You want to know how to have life? You have to get in the presence of the Lord. Our disconnect again. In His presence is life, life-giving, pleasure, joy, abundant life. Now let me share with you how this works out in a practical way. I said that there can be an immediate consequence to choices. A few days ago, Lori and I were in a Mexican restaurant, and the lady put the plate on the table and said, Lori, witness this. She said, and they do this all the time. They say this all the time. The plate's very hot. And I grabbed it. And I said, ouch. And she said, I told you it was hot. That was an immediate consequence to a choice I made. And it was hot. I mean, sometimes they say that and you can kind of grab it and move it, but that one was hot. There's an immediate consequence sometimes, but there's also an eventual consequence. Our choices can put us on a path of death in spirit, soul, and body. Let's take the body, for instance. We're capable of making a choice that could end our life immediately. We're all capable of doing that. But I can also make a choice that puts me on a path of death. Lori and I were watching a TV show a while back, and two detectives walked outside the precinct, and one of them lit up a cigarette. And the other one said, I'll be over here when you're done killing yourself. And I was sitting there being all judgy. I thought, yeah, he's killing himself. And then I thought about the foods that I eat. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking, you know, there are certain eating habits that we know directly affect our longevity, right? So we need to start looking at our food and asking ourselves, is this a path of life or a path of death? Is this putting me on the path of life or the path of eventual death? It's a simple choice with food. Choose life. Galatians says, Kingdom New Testament says this, if you sow in the field of your flesh, you will harvest decay from your flesh. Now that's the practical side of it. Let's get into the soul and spirit part, because that's kind of what we want, what we all came to hear this morning, not about eating habits, right? The presence of God was where man first found life, and his departure from God was where he discovered death. Man's separation from God was when he first felt the pangs of death. Death is separation from God, from the life of God. In his presence is fullness of joy. You see these bumper stickers, life is golf. It's not golf. Life is not tennis. Life is not football or fishing. Life is God. In him is life. So to be fully alive, we must remain close to God. When we neglect that, when we ignore it, we are diminished. We've all had those times in our life where we felt like we were walking away from the Lord, and we didn't feel right, did we? We didn't feel there was something wrong. We felt it in our soul. We felt it in our spirit. We knew something was wrong. So God put before us a choice. He said, choose death or choose life. And as we saw, Adam and Eve made a decision that put them on a path leading away from God, and it was a path of death. Now, God began to create a way back, prescribing a way, a path of life is what I call it. Five years ago when I preached this, I began to see something interesting that I'd never seen before, that the Bible talks about a path of life. How many of you would like to be on a path of life this morning? We all would like to be on a path of life.
And I was surprised how many times it talked about it. Here's one, for example, in Proverbs 5:6, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Now, I know this is talking about the forbidden woman or immoral woman, but what I want you to pay attention to is that, is in what we're focusing on this morning, it says she did not ponder the path of life. The Bible clearly says that one of her downfalls is she did not ponder the path of life. But the question is, do we ponder the path of life? Do we look at life and ponder which path we're taking? One of my favorite scriptures of all time, it's the only time I've ever done this, I asked a friend of mine who was very gifted at calligraphy, I commissioned him, I just said, would you write this scripture out? I want to frame it and put it on my wall. And it's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, and it says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. We stand at crossroads often. We stand at a crossroads and we can make a choice to go this way or this way. How often do we take the time to ponder? Stand at the crossroads and look and ponder. Is this a path of life or is it a path of death? This verse tells us there are certain choices we make in life that are too important to be careless about. And that sometimes they are life and death decisions, and sometimes a seemingly good path, and maybe one that we have to make in haste, and we shouldn't do that, but we do anyway, and can be a path of death. It might seem good, but the Bible clearly tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a path that seems right to a man, but it's the wrong path. It's a path that leads to death. So it begs the question, what are the paths of life? Let me set this up briefly for you. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, again, it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. God says he's going to make known to us the path of life. Has God made known to us the path of life? The path that will lead us back to God? You have shown me, you have made known to me, you revealed to me the path of life, the path that brings me back into your presence. Because it is in his presence that we find fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. I want to give you a simple definition I came up with to explain what I mean by a path of life. Path of life is simply, a path of life is anything we can do that brings us closer to God. Because in him is life, right? Anything that brings us closer to God, we are more human and we are more full of life. So anything that brings us closer to God, Jamie Olford last week talked about drawing near to God. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And so anything we can do to draw near to God, to bring us into God's presence, will bring life. And strangely, 5 years ago when I preached this, I didn't read the next verse. And when I started the text I started off with, I call to heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And I preached this 5 years ago, three messages, little mini-series, without reading the next verse. And it was only recently that I read this, and I thought, he's giving us the three paths of life. Next verse, it says, by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days. Now let me talk about each one of these real quick. I know I only have 7 minutes, but let me try to get through these. Love God, obey God's voice, and hold fast to God. These three things. Let's take each one of them real quick. Love God. Don't you wish we had different words for love that showed the different intensities? The Greek has that. We don't have that. I love pizza. I love God. Hopefully those are two different levels of love, unless pizza is your God. I love all of you. I love you, Lori. That's a different intensity. That's a different level of love. I love my wife different than I love you. Let me share a quick little cute story. I was in Colorado Springs one time. I was meeting with a friend and on his campus. He has a school there. And we were talking about bringing that school into our church and so forth. And so I was excited about that. I got in my car. I was driving down I-25. I was excited. I called Lori and I said, I'm excited about this. I think this is something we ought to do in our church and so forth. And I said, I'm going to call Karen, a lawyer in our church, female, obviously Karen, female. But anyway, a lady in our church who was a lawyer, and she had been to this school, graduated from this school, and I knew she'd jump in with both feet. So I said, I'm going to call her. So I called her up, and I was excited. I was talking to her. I just talked to my wife, remember? I talked to her. Told her what I was doing. She said, I'm about to go into a meeting. She said, I only have a minute. So I said, well, let me kind of run this by you and see what you think. And she was excited about it too. And I said, and so I was excited. And I said, I love you. And I hung up. And I thought, oh, no. So I did what I was supposed to do. I didn't call her back immediately. I called Lori and I said, let me tell you what I just did. Lest this get back to you before I can get to you. And we laughed about it together. And then I called Karen back, knowing she was busy. And I said, Karen, I love you, but I don't love you in the way that it sounded. We don't have different intensities or levels of that word. And so that's unfortunate. But one of the best ways I can explain this is the way we worship, because worship is a way in which we can express our love to God. Is one of the best ways we can express our love to God. And David says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise, but we worship at his footstool. See, one of them can sort of be in a distance, but the other one is at his footstool. Again, as we draw near to him, we are more fully human and fully alive. Let me give you a quick example between the difference between public worship, praise, expressions to God of praise, and loving God intimately, worship. I can tell all of you this morning what a wonderful woman Lori is and how she is talented, gifted. She's a mother of mothers. She's hospitable. Everybody that knows her loves her and all of those kinds of things. And I can tell you all kinds of wonderful things about her. That's praise. If I got her up here on the stage and I stood face to face with her, holding her hands, and looking deeply into her eyes and told her that, you would feel uncomfortable. You would say, get a room. You would feel like you shouldn't be here. That's the difference between praise and worship. Worship, we come into his presence. And that's a wonderful way in which we can love God. Let me do the second one. Obey God's voice. The word obey here is the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear. I think it's interesting when you find obedience in the Old Testament, it's really the word hearing, or as the King James would say, hearkening, because hearkening is more than just hearing. It's you want your kids to hearken. Your kids can hear you, but hearkening is a little bit stronger, right? Because we know that requires a response. And so when we read obey God's voice, in the Hebrew it's literally hear his voice with the expectation that we're going to obey. The Bible teaches us that we can actually draw close to God by hearing and obeying his voice. Here's Isaiah 55 verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Lori and I are at that stage in life that we can't talk to each other from another room. We both have hearing issues. So if we're going to talk to each other, we have to be in the same room. Incline your ear, and the Hebrew is stretch your ear, and come to me, hear that your soul may, what? Live. So the life, again, coming into God's presence. We do this by, the Bible is a path of life. The Bible, this word, is a path of life to all who read it, to all who open it and read it and hearken to it and listen to it and obey it. Let me put two verses together real quickly for you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and Proverbs 10:17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That takes us back to Genesis, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathe it in. And is profitable for, I want to focus on instruction, is profitable for instruction. What does Proverbs say? Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. Isn't that wonderful? I want to ask the worship team to come up as I close with this last one. Hold fast to God. This means to cling. It's the same word that is used of Ruth when it says she clung to Naomi. Here's what Ruth 1:14 says. Again, they wept loudly. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to her. It's the same Hebrew word. It's the same word in Genesis translated as cleave. In Genesis 20:24, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, or cleave, cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I understand this word. I understand it better than I ever have since last September. When Lori had her stroke last September, I will admit to you, I was terrified. I spent every waking moment with her in the hospital. I made a bed there every night. When I knew she was occupied, when they would take her to occupational therapy or whatever, I would run home real quick just to make sure our dogs were still alive, and take a shower and come back. I clung to her. I thought I was going to lose her. And there were times I really thought I was. All I wanted to do was cling to her and not let her go. She was having multiple episodes where she would lose her ability to walk, and I tried to be right there to catch her. When I would hear her stir in the night, I would get up, and even though she insisted she could make it to the bathroom on her own, I supported her as she went to the bathroom. Even after she started getting better and walking around without aid, I would tightly hold her hand wherever we went. The very first episode she had in a parking lot, we frequent that parking lot a lot, often. And when we would go to that specific one, I would hold her hand tightly. I would cling to her. I remember our first time in church. You know where we sit, right there. As we were standing during worship, I watched her out of my peripheral vision. I was watching her more than I was watching this screen or participating, to be sure that she could stand without my arm around her. Less than a week out of the hospital was our 49th wedding anniversary, and I posted a picture of the two of us looking at something, don't know what we were looking at, and I wrote these words. I said, this is one of my favorite pictures of us. I don't know what we were looking at, but it depicts how for 49 years, we have looked at our world together, always together. We have faced so many highs and some lows together. God knew what he was doing when he said, this man is no good alone. So he gave me you, Lori. And I have never had to face life alone. Thank you for being with me on this journey of life. And I wrote this specifically because of this thing I'm talking about clinging. I said, I look forward to holding your hand for the rest of our days together. I love you always. I understand what it means to cling. We hold fast to God for all we're worth. This is holding on for dear life. It's once the disciples, Jesus offered the disciples a way out. when he was saying some hard things. And I think it was John chapter 6. Yes, it is. And he asked the disciples, he said, "Will you go away also?" To which Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, of eternal life." That's a path of life. Clinging to the Lord for all that's in you. David said it more poetically. He said this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." This morning, some of you may feel like that you're about ready to let go. That you've tried and you've tried and you just feel you're worn out and you just feel like you're just about to let go. I'm telling you that a path of life is to cling to Him for all your worth. To lay hold of Him. To do what Jacob did when the Bible says he held on to God. "I will not let you go. I will not let you go." Love God. Obey God and cling to God. Those are paths of life that will bring you into His presence, that will make you human. I want to ask you to stand. I want the prayer team to come. I want to encourage you this morning. I know that I said earlier that God said, "I will walk among you. I will walk among you and be your God." I want you to feel that this morning. God is walking among you. God is walking among us this morning. When John in the book of Revelation saw the seven golden candlesticks, he said he saw one like the Son of Man walking among the candlesticks, walking among the church. Jesus is walking among you. And He's coming to you at that point of need, at that vulnerable place that you're at, and He's putting His finger on the answer this morning. He's saying, "This is it. This is it. Come to Me, because this is it." Father, I pray this morning that as we close this message, as we worship You, as we come into Your presence, Lord, with our heart and our soul and our body, this morning, as we draw near to You, that Lord, we might take that deep, deep breath, the breath of God, and know You're with us, and feel fully human and fully alive in Your presence. But Father, we need this morning to come and just have someone take our hand and agree with us that I'm on my way back home. The Father, will avail ourselves of this opportunity. Pray this in Jesus' name.